Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We will read a very familiar passage of Scripture, use it to continue our look at building a biblical worldview. Lord willing, I'll just give you what I desire to see happen for us in the next few weeks. I want to look at today, then we're going to do next week. I'm going to do a summary message on tying all of this together the week after, and then we're going to go back to working our way through books. The book I am preparing for and I have been doing background study on is the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. We'll do Ezra and Nehemiah when we finish this look at building a biblical worldview, which again, today, next week, and the next week, we will finish up that particular series. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18, and then we will begin this morning. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word together. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. This is the Word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come again to Your Word, we thank You that we have the privilege to be together. We thank You that we have Your Word that was recorded, that has been translated and preserved and given to us in a language that we can understand. And Lord, although we can understand the English language and we can see how words relate to one another on a page, we still need Your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice and minds that are teachable and receptive to Your truth. Your Word is truth. We ask that You would shape us and conform us to look more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when we worked our way through the first message in building the biblical worldview and looking at the sixth point, and it took us 3 weeks to do it, we looked at the idea of how the new creation has broken in. In 2 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So God has implemented, although in seed form it is growing, this idea of a new creation. If we were to look at the book of Hebrews, we could see that we are in the last days. Most biblical commentators historically have understood the last days is that time between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. Now, as history has marched on, there have been elaborate systems that have tried to say, no, the last days are still in the future. The problem is, Hebrews says, we're in the last time. We're in the last age now. I don't want to get into all the semantics and the differing views. That's beyond the scope of what we're trying to do. But I do want us to understand, as we have been building a biblical worldview, we have basically been trying to build a structure, a frame, if you will, to understand how we view everything around us. We understand that the Bible is our foundation. We understand that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible doesn't set out to prove God's existence. It already presupposes it. And so when we try to define who God is, we are not left to do that ourselves. The moment you say, well, I believe God's like this, and the next person says, well, God's like this, and the next person says, God is like this, what we have are opinions. I don't really care about anybody else's opinion if it doesn't flow from God's revelation of Himself in the Bible. And so the Bible is the standard. It describes and defines who God is. We believe it is His Word. And so when we go to the Bible and we see God defined and described, we talk about God's attributes, we see that God created the world and everything in it in the span of 6 literal 24-hour days. And God created everything, and it was in its original state was good. The problem came in when Ricky alluded to this morning in Sunday school, is when Eve listened to the temptation of the evil one. She took of the fruit and ate it. Adam followed course, and he ate and plunged everything into the fall. The fall occurred then when they disbelieved God. They didn't trust God's promise. They didn't trust God's plan. And everything was submerged in the condition of ruin and decay and death and the fall. Problem is we can't get ourselves out of this condition. God has to save us. And God, before He ever created, set apart Jesus as a lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And at the fullness of time, God sent Jesus into the world to take on flesh, to live a perfect life under the law, to keep the law in every component, in every respect. And He earned a righteousness that we need. And not only did Jesus earn the righteousness we need by His law keeping, He went to the cross and God poured all of His wrath upon Jesus on the cross, not because Jesus sinned, but because we sinned. And at the cross, we see the idea in its fullest form of that double imputation. Although we're sinners in and of ourselves, God counts us as righteous in Christ, because Christ's righteousness has been credited to us. And although He was perfectly sinless on the cross, God counted our sins against Him, and He was the sin bearer. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. That's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. Not only that, but He ascended back into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is interceding for us. He is ruling and reigning right now. And He has dispatched us to go into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded, and lo, He is with us always, and we can have confidence. Why? Because all authority in heaven and where else? On earth has already been given to Him. He is King. And so now we come to this idea of, well, what do we look for in the future? He's already King, He's already ruling, He's already reigning, and He has promised to be with us. We are indwelt by the Spirit, we are empowered by the Spirit. He's called us in the Great Commission to go and take dominion of all things in His name for His glory, to take the gospel and to take it to the nations. So do we just do this forever with no sight of culmination in the future? No. Today we're going to remind ourselves and remind ourselves, I want to stress, of two absolutely glorious truths to give us and assure us of this foundation we have of a future hope. And the reason we need this, and again, I'm going to keep building off of some of the things Ricky said in Sunday school because it's absolutely true. When we look at the condition in Europe, when we look at the condition in Canada, when we look at the condition in Australia, and we see these other countries and cultures that flowed from Western understanding and democracy and freedom and how the Christian worldview once held sway there, and then it was overthrown in culture by humanism and atheism and all the rest of the godless ideologies. If we look at that and we see the trajectory, unless God intervenes, unless there is an awakening and revival in the world and the church, we could follow suit. And what we need is hope. What we need to know, in spite of everything going on around us, in spite of our culture celebrating abomination and unnaturalness in the month of June like we do every year, unfortunately, just in case you weren't aware, and we celebrate abortion, the murder of babies in the womb, and we celebrate as a culture and push the idea that a woman or a man can all of a sudden snap their fingers and change genders, and all of the other things that are an abomination to the Word of God, if we only look at what goes on around us in the world, we can easily get disillusioned, discouraged, and we can lose hope. And we shouldn't be that way. Our problem is we've lost sight of the fact that we do have a sovereign God. And He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. And He has given us the truth in His Word. And we can become so easily like Job, like Ricky described in Sunday school. We only look at what's going on around us. And not understanding that behind it all, there's a sovereign God who puts limits on the evil one. He did that in the first chapter of Job. He said, you can touch everything Job has, you can't touch him. And what did the evil one do? He took away everything but the one thing. Job, looking back, probably said, you could have taken my wife too. Because remember, she's the one in chapter 2 says, won't you just curse God and get it over with, Job? God put a limit on it. So what we need is to be reminded of the truth so we don't become disillusioned. Now, we're not going to consider all the timing in these events because that's where we're going to get off course and where we can debate and we can have arguments and all of those things. I will tell you by way of confession, over the years, I've held different positions on God's time, on the timing of when all of these things are going to happen. Okay? And I understand there are differing views even in our world. So I don't want to get into the when is this going to happen and what's going to be here and what's going to be here. I'm going to let you study that out on your own. Okay? But I want us to understand Scripture gives us two glorious truths that I firmly believe we look forward to in the future. You ready? They both are very easy to understand. One, the return of Christ. The return of Christ. We have that promise given to us. Now, we have it here in 1 Thessalonians. Notice with me again what it says here. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming back, Paul says here. Now let's just do a quick survey of some other passages that nail this truth home for us, okay? Look with me at the book of Acts. And we'll start there and work our way back toward the back of the Bible. And these are not all the texts we could look at. I just want to call attention to a few of them, okay? Acts 1, Acts 1, verse 11. Acts 1, 11. You know, this is where Jesus is ascending. And we see in verse 11, after he is ascended and all the apostles are there looking up in the sky, verse 11, two men, two angels evidently stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He will come back. He is coming again. Just as you saw him visibly, physically ascend into heaven, he is going to come back in the same manner. He is coming again. Look with me back at 1 Corinthians 15. And throw something in your passage there, because we're going to come back to it in the next point as well. But just look back with me at 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a verse, a couple of verses we didn't look at earlier. We did last week, but I don't want to recapitulate everything. Just look with me here at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Again, we see another reference to Jesus is coming back. There is going to be the resurrection then. Christ was resurrected as the first fruit. You know, I've never been a farmer, but as Ricky said a few weeks ago in Sunday school, I can speak about it theoretically. And if I were a farmer and I raised any sort of produce, first time I see something on the stalk and I'm out walking or in the tree, apple trees, peach trees, whatever, and I get hungry, I think, "Nah, that's a good-looking apple or a good-looking peach. I think I'm going to have one." Snatch. And I eat it, and if it's a good, juicy peach on a hot summer day, when that juice and nectar begins running down your chin, and there's nothing like it, you say, "Now that's going to be a good crop right there." That's the first fruit of the crop that we hope is coming behind it. Jesus was raised as the first fruit. We never have to wonder, is there going to be a resurrection? He was the first fruit. When is the resurrection of our body? When he comes back. Remember, a few weeks ago we looked at the intermediate state. That state right now, when we die, we immediately are absent from the body, but present with the Lord, but we look forward to one of these days when he comes again, we're going to get new bodies. Notice with me the book of 1 Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." So what Paul is saying here is, you are a love of mine. He's saying this to the Thessalonians. And what I hope is when Christ comes back, I can point to you and say, "Lord, you use me to minister to this body, this church." But notice again, he references almost in passing the coming of the Lord Jesus. How easily we could read right over that in Scripture, wouldn't we? But it's all throughout the Bible. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We see it again. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. This is a scary passage. It's talking about judgment, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So when Christ comes back, there's going to be a twofold response. To those who know Him, it's going to be a day of glorification and marveling. But those that don't know Christ, it's going to be a punishment of eternal destruction. This is going to happen, He says, when He comes back, when He returns. Look with me at the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. The book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Look with me here at verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see there in verse 13, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have this hope, this blessed hope, this great hope, this appearing that Jesus will come again. Look with me at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll see this, Lord willing, again next week. But let's just notice it from a different angle here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. And we could continue to work our way back, but I don't want to do it for the sake of time. So we're going to start with a connective word here. Nor was it to offer him, verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. You see it right there in verse 28? Christ died once for sins. He's not coming to bear sins again. He will appear a second time. He's coming back. Again, there's going to be another advent, another appearing. One more text. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And that's one more text in this point. You say, oh man, we're going to finish early. I hope to finish early. But this is the last text in this point. We got one more point, okay? Look with me beginning at verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. But the anointing, I started reading the verse too soon. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So you see it there in verse 28, and you see it again in verse 2 of chapter 3, his appearing. He's coming back. So you see it in just a quick survey of passage after passage after passage. All of the writers are saying we're looking ahead to when he comes back. So that's our hope. It is not that we're going to die and one day we're going to be reincarnated. And if we're good enough in this life, we're going to come back as a person. And if we're bad enough, we're going to come back as some other kind of animal. You know, you've heard the idea of karma. A lot of Christians use that term, karma is a bad thing. You know, you do bad to people, karma's going to come back around and get you. You're speaking inconsistently if you're a Christian. You're conflicting worldviews. Because there is no such thing as karma. There is appointed unto man to die once and then come the judgment. That's a preview of what we're going to look at next week. Jesus died for sin once. He's coming back. The Christian worldview has a terminating point. We look ahead. We believe that history is linear, not circular. It doesn't just keep going around and around and around and around. We believe it's linear. It's working toward a conclusion. So we believe in the return of Christ. Secondly, and we've already hit on this, we believe in resurrection. Now again, this is not specifically the resurrection of Christ. He's already risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're talking about our resurrection. Okay? It's what we believe. So, go back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And we're going to do the same thing. We're going to work back a little bit, but we're going to take one passage out of order. Okay? John chapter 6. You know this passage. We have looked at it over and over again. So we're not going to exhaust it. I just want to call your attention here to just a short portion in John 6. John 6. You remember, this is a glorious chapter. It's a very massively wealthy spiritual chapter. But in this particular chapter is where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Remember, he had fed the multitude. They followed him. They said, give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. I came down from God. Begin reading with me here at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, twice Jesus says there's going to be a final day, and on that final day, I'm going to raise him up. Him referring, obviously, to men and women, boys and girls. Everyone that believes on Christ will be raised up. Well, you say, Brother Ken, what about me losing my salvation? That doesn't say a thing about it. He who believes in me will have what kind of life? Eternal life. Not temporary life. Not life as long as you obey and then you forfeit it when you sin. Because if that were the case, none of us would have everlasting life. Because you hadn't made it the day without sin and you're not going to make it the rest of the day without sin. If you think you can, come driving Warner Robins for a day. Okay? That will test your patience. My point being that Jesus gives a glorious promise. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. We have a glorious promise. Now, who's going to overthrow Jesus? No one. Look with me at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I told you to hold your place at 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to end. So you just glance by it for a second. We will come back, but look at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. It's the power of God. Jesus says, all things in heaven and on earth are under my command. They're under my control, all authority. That alludes to that, the end there of verse 21. Everything is subject to Christ right now. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead with a glorious body, we too will receive a glorious body when these lowly, weak, frail, decaying bodies are transformed into the glorious likeness of Jesus. So you see a reference there. Look with me back at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we've already read this, but I want to call your attention to another point. Just as it talked about the coming of the Lord, it also talks about the resurrection. 13 and verse 18 with knowledge and encouragement. Okay? He is telling these Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to understand the truth so that you may grieve not as those who have no what? Hope. Christians grieve, but we grieve knowing this isn't the end. We look forward. What are we looking forward for? Since we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, those who have preceded us. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the then picture it. He's coming with them. And yet, they're about to get a new body. They're going to rise first. And then we who are alive, he says, verse 17, who are left are going to be caught up, snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, in light of what I just told you, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. He's not saying anything here about the day of great tribulation. This is not in the context of eschatology where there's going to be 7 bad years and 3.5 years and then 3.5 more years and then the Antichrist. None of that has come into play. He's saying, what I want you to understand is you're not to grieve like those people that lose loved ones and have no hope that they're ever going to see them again. Let me tell you the truth, he says. Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he's bringing everyone that's died in him with him. And then we're going to be snatched up, and we're going to be together with the Lord forever. What a glorious truth. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And then we're going to finish at 1 Corinthians. So we're back to Corinthians, except we're now in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if the tent, that is, our earthly home, is destroyed. Now, he's talking about the earthly body, the one we have now. If we die, that's what he's talking about. If we have our earthly home destroyed, we have a building from God. We're going to have a new body. It is a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a pledge, an engagement ring, if you will. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So you see here, he's talking about this body that we have like a tent. We groan in it, we're burdened by it, and at times we think, boy, I'm tired. The older I get, my mom had this, and I didn't appreciate it as much when she had it, and I didn't, but I'm appreciating it more to identify what she had. But I've got arthritis in this thumb right here. It has really started bothering me within this last year. Yesterday it was acting up big time. And so we have these little aches and little pains or little minuscule things that can't even compare with the glory of eternity. Paul says this. But I sat there yesterday and I thought, I'm X number of years old. And if I live to be as old as my mom and my dad's going to be 88 next month. And if I thought, if I have to live this way 35 more years with this hand hurting, oh my. Now that's stupid, isn't it? To think that way. But I know you have. In your life, you thought, if I have to keep going this way like this, we get tired at times. We think it couldn't get much worse or whatever. Paul says, while we groan in these tents, we don't want to put them off and just go be ethereal spirits floating around in heaven playing harps. No, what we look for is the putting on of the eternal, glorious body we've been promised. Mine's going to be 6 feet tall with a head full of hair. I hope. Okay? One more passage. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to read the entire thing again. I just want to call your attention to some of these. Now, we started reading a little later, but look with me at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. This is our last passage, so we're going to try to move through this rapidly. But notice what he says. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? You see the argument. Listen, some people in the church were saying when you die, that's all there is. There is no resurrection. Christ says if Jesus was raised, how can some of you make that argument? If there is no resurrection, verse 13, then Christ isn't even raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then we are preaching foolishness. It's in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God. We've testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't even raise if the dead aren't raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is in vain. It's futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are gone, they perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all pity, most people, most to be pitied. You see, he's tying everything back to this. There is a future resurrection. He's arguing backwards. He says, if you and I aren't going to be raised because there's no resurrection, Jesus wasn't raised. If Jesus wasn't raised, then our sins are still something we're weighed down for. We're through. Why are we even doing this anymore? That's the argument. And then he continues to go on talking about this. So drop down with me back to verse 35. Verse 35. And I'm just going to go through this quickly. If you remember, he is back to this idea of the question that some of them are probably asking, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You know, they're like we are. What's heaven going to be like? What kind of bodies are we going to have? I get that asked of me as a pastor sometimes. And you know what I say? You ready for this profound answer? I'm going to give it to you in the voice of Scooby-Doo. I don't know. Even John said, when he appears, we don't even know what it's going to be like. Remember, he said that in 1 John 3? He said, but we know this. When he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to behold him. So Paul says, quit asking me what kind of body it's going to be. And he even says, verse 36, you foolish person. Don't you know that you must sow and the seed dies and then it comes, sprouts up? And then he uses a very basic argument to understand. Okay, if you sow wheat, what kind of crop are you going to get? Wheat. If you sow corn, what kind of crop are you going to get? Corn. If a bird dies and there was a resurrection for birds, what would come forth? A hippopotamus, right? And that's what Darwin said. No, it's a bird. There's all sorts of flesh, he says. You see that there. He talks about that there in verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. There's a kind for humans, animals, birds, fish. Just as when you look up in the heavens, there's the sun, the moon, the stars. So he's talking about all these things. And he drops to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, these bodies. What is raised up in the resurrection? An imperishable body. It will not die. This body is sown in dishonor because it's racked by sin, death, and decay. But when it's raised up, it's going to be raised up in glory. It is sown in weakness. Amen? Oh, man. Y'all still doing well physically. Can anybody go out and run a marathon? Y'all want to go run a marathon? No. Okay, let's try this one more time. It is sown in weakness. Okay, I got a few more. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual. If there is a natural body, notice verse 44. If there is a natural body, hopefully there's going to be a spiritual body. Is that what it says? It says there is. There's a guarantee, there's a promise. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. Notice this federal headship, the first man, who was that? Adam was from the earth, a man of dust. God took dust, formed it into Adam, and breathed life into it. The second man, who is that? Christ. He's the second Adam. The second man is from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. We saw that in John 6. As was the man of dust, so also who are those who are of dust. That's us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. If you're in Christ, you're no longer in Adam. You're in Christ. You're united to Christ. You're identified with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. Just as Jesus had a glorious body, we'll have a glorious body. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's what we're looking forward to. Until Christ comes back, there's going to be death. There's going to be war. There's going to be fighting. By God's grace, as the gospel goes forth, we long and pray and hope for that our labor in seeking to spread the gospel will not be in vain. Right? That's what the verse says, doesn't it? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Although it may appear at times that we're making no headway, we have the promise where God said, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth from sea to sea and shore to shore. And that's what we long to see happen. That's why we are not to grow weary and tired in this work of the Lord. He empowers us. He uses us. We spread the gospel. Sometimes we're called to break up the hard ground. Sometimes we sow the seed. And sometimes we're the ones that God uses to reap a harvest. But we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. That's the promise we have. And that's the promise we must hold on to. And the hope we have is that Jesus is coming back and we're going to get new bodies. That's the promise. That's the good news. Jesus gives us the victory. Amen? Let's pray.